Thank you again for bringing the food. I know we have a people that like to eat, so we're very grateful. We're going to be in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers, so you may want to turn there. Tonight is Al Capri's birthday, so I think it's his 39th, so. Chapter 19, the Lord willing, we'll do a couple of chapters tonight in the book of Numbers. I'm just reminded again, and I want to point this out as we begin our study. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." So it's very important as we go through the scriptures, go through Numbers, that we're always looking for Jesus. And in the 20th chapter, there's a really cool example of the Lord and just a presentation here. Anyway, we'll get into it in this 20th chapter, but I just want to encourage you as you read through the Bible, and I do challenge you to read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Make that a yearly thing. Go through the Bible every year. Just make it a pattern or regular time in the Word, and go through the Scriptures. And when you finish that, start over again. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God that we are able to open up openly and publicly, and that we have the freedom to do that. We continue to ask your blessing upon your Word. This is your Word, Lord, not ours, and we want to understand it. Your Word says to ask for wisdom, and we're asking for insight. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word to us, to guide us through. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So as we go through these chapters tonight, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us and illuminate us. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and just enjoy each other's company. May you be glorified tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, turn to chapter 19, if you will. We're going to look at the water of purification, a very interesting chapter. Let me just mention, when they, you know, sinned in the Old Testament, you know, we've already been through that in Leviticus. And even some in Numbers, you know, they were required to bring a sacrifice or an offering. It could be a bull or a goat or a sheep or turtle doves or whatever it may be. There were things that, and that was sort of cumbersome. That could be very expensive. So in a lot of ways, this water of purification is another way to be cleansed apart from having to bring an animal sacrifice. So in this 19th chapter, look if you will, in verses 1 through 10, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and of which a yoke has never come.'" So if you don't know, a cow is a female cow that's had a calf. A heifer is a female cow that's never had a calf. So it was a young cow, it was called a heifer, and you know what a bull is. And so that's what it was. It was a young female cow. I say, yeah. Anyway. And so in verse 3, "You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting." Remember, that was one way to cleanse the tabernacle. "Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal shall be burned, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe in water. Afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until the evening." So here we see this red heifer. It was totally consumed by the fire. Everything was burned. I want you to notice the blood was a part of that. It was a red heifer. It's interesting, but years ago, I can remember a couple of people coming to me saying, "Hey, did you hear that in Israel there's a red heifer born?" And I'm just saying that because there's red heifers all over the place. It just means a red cow, not a brown or a black or whatever. It had to be a solid red cow. But all this is a picture of blood. That's why I believe it's red. That's why the blood was consumed with this. Then he says in verse 7, "The priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening." By doing this, Again, he was unclean, and so he had to wash himself, cleanse himself. Verse 8, the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, again, if it was separate from the priest, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice that, the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. Notice that. So here's the purpose of this red heifer being consumed. The ashes were kept in a separate place outside the camp in a clean place. So technically it was a clean place. The ashes were clean. It was to be able to purify themselves. Or separate from the regular bringing it up an offering or sacrificing an animal. Then he says in verse 10, the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. It was a way of, again, of cleansing yourself. If things happen, he goes into this when the dead body, remember that. So often in the scriptures, when you would get next to something that was unclean, it was oftentimes associated in some way with death. We talked about that. Even in the sense of, you know, when a child was born, you know, there had to be a separation or a cleansing from that. Or when a woman had her period, it was a cleansing that went on from that because it was a symbol of death. There was something that died or something that was wasted. And so in the same way, God now is allowing this to be a separate way to be purified from the regular offerings. Very important. Look, if you will, down in verse 11 through 13, if one who touches a dead body, and they would use this water of purification to cleanse a person or to cleanse things. They would actually sprinkle it on things. So look at verse 11. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. Remember, why does someone die? Why does anything die? It's because of sin. Why are there fossils? What are fossils? Fossils are dead things. Why are there dead things? Because sin entered creation. Go back to the book of Genesis. Very important that, you know, we remember what the Word of God says. On Sunday morning, when we went through our journey through 1 Corinthians, we looked at the fact that going all the way back to the Genesis creation account, that's so important to us. So we believe that Genesis is an accurate revelation, you know, of what God has done. I think about this new telescope. Remember, they sent the new telescope out, and they're able to look beyond what they've ever seen, and they're seeing things, these galaxies, you know, with billions of stars in them. God put that in the sky. God put it up there. God made it. So we believe in a God that's very easily able to do that. I mentioned on Sunday that I believe, and we believe in basically a young Earth, approximately 7,000 years old. You know, as a matter of fact, I believe it's about 6,000 years. I think it goes back to when God created the creation in 6 days. He rested the seventh day. I believe there's about a 6,000 year period of human existence. And then, of course, on the 7,000th year is the reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign. The Lord's going to come back, and there's this 7,000th year. And to people in the world, everywhere you look, there's this, dropping of my glasses. No, everywhere you look, there's this statement of billions and trillions of years. How do they know that? I mean, it's like they keep saying this. It's like we're being told over and over and over and over again that the creation is billions of billions. I read today that this telescope, it's going to increase the possibility of life outside that. And so I'm just saying again, God created the earth. Matter of fact, go back to creation in the first chapter of Genesis. The Bible says that God created the earth, and then afterwards he put the stars in the sky. They were for signs and seasons. It's amazing, and we believe the Bible is true. So I'm just saying all that because these things are accurate. God's given us his word. He's told us. There was nobody here in the beginning except God. And so God told us what happened, yet we don't believe that. We believe that we're here billions and trillions of years. I remember when I first came to the conclusion as a believer that I did believe in a young earth, that I did believe the Genesis account, it was so comforting to believe that we were in a young earth versus the billions and billions of years. In other words, again, you know, we go through the first chapter of Romans where it talks about they worshiped and served the creation more than the creator. Man today believes the creation is the creator. That we are a product of creation, time and chance and energy over billions of years. I can remember, you know, being in a statistic class. I was a math major in college for about one quarter. But anyway, two quarters. But I loved statistics. And I can remember being in a statistic class, you know, and I remember that they were talking about flipping a coin. If you flip a coin, the chances of it being heads are one out of two, right? So you have, you know, one, there's two chances, one over two. And then the chances of it being heads twice is one over two times one over two, which is one over four. So you do it four times, and you'll get heads twice if you do it, you know. So one out of four times. If it's three times, it's one over two times one over two times one over two. So it keeps exponentially increasing. And I can remember sitting there in class in statistics thinking, all right, what is the probability that in a bunch of goo and chemicals and heat that a cell just appears out of nowhere? Because that's what they teach. And I'm thinking, well, the probabilities of that happen are probably one out of a billion, one out of a trillion. And then I remember thinking, well, what's the probability of, if a cell does appear in the middle of nowhere, what's the probability of it living more than an hour in that environment? Maybe a one out of a million. So you take one over a billion times one over a million and you multiply that. I don't even know what that is. And then I remember thinking, now what's the probability of the cell that is popping up in the middle of nowhere having within it the ability to duplicate? So not only do you have a cell, and a cell is very complicated. I mean, you got to have all the stuff in the cell that enables it to duplicate, to multiply, to have energy, you know. And I remember thinking, so but before anything goes along, it's like there's no possible way. I mean, we can't even sit in a laboratory with our intelligence and try to create a cell out of nothing. We can't do that. So with our intelligence trying to do it, yet they're telling us that this kind of stuff happened just by pure chance. Anyway, I'm sort of getting off the... But that was, I think, it was a cool rabbit trail. I just want to encourage you to believe the Bible. That when God says in 6 days, you know, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. That means a 24-hour period. Now, again, if you don't believe that in a God that's able to do that, then you got a problem. I believe a God who's easily able to do that. I believe a God who's able to not only put the stars in the sky, the suns, the galaxies, but not only when he put them there, he brought the light from those galaxies and suns all the way here instantly. Because the Bible says he put them in the sky because it says it takes, you know, they say it's, at, you know, light traveling at the speed of light takes millions of years to even get to the earth where we can see them. So God put that in the sky easily. I'm just saying we believe the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. And God was there. God tells us what happened. I don't know what it has to do with my study, but it's just interesting. Okay, let's keep going. Look, if you will, down in verse 11. This is about about the dead things. Okay. The dead things are a result of sin. Now think about what I'm saying here, because what's going to be talked about and what we've already studied is those things that we associate with and connect with and get in touch that are dead make us defiled. Why? Because ultimately, death is a result of sin. Everything, we're going to die one day because we're in these human bodies. And even though the Lord came and saved us, we have eternal life. One day this body is going to give out because God didn't redeem this physical body. I still have this physical body that's one day going to give out. One day we're going to have a new body. But I'm saying it creates this problem. Death creates a problem. So in verse 11, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Notice that. So if you were to associate with or now remember, when people lived, they basically lived in families. You know, there were tribes, and those tribes were sort of independent, and they were together. And then within those tribes, there were families, extended families. So people died right there with you. You know, whenever people gave up and they finally died, you were right there. And so death was a part of life. It was a part of the general way that things happen. And nowadays, death is sort of associated. It's way far away from us. It's taken away, where people die in other places oftentimes. But this is the reason, and it makes a person unclean because they are associated with death. So he says here in verse 12, he shall purify himself with water on the third day and the seventh day. That's the water of purification. He will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. In other words, he's unclean. He should not come near the things of the Lord. He's to be sort of avoided. Verse 13, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Remember, the tabernacle was where the ark was. That's where the priests were serving. That's where the Levites were. But as you brought your sacrifice up, you had to be clean to do that. If you sinned even, you had to bring an offering and sacrifice in order to be cleansed. It was part of God's plan. The person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 13, if he's unclean, he'll be cut off. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. He's unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. So God required that if something happened and all of a sudden someone dies next to you, you have to be cleansed. If you weren't cleansed, then you could not bring up and go up to the temple, go up to the tabernacle, because you would defile it. Look in verse 14, if you will. Verse 14. It says, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who comes into the tent, all who are there in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword. You know, if they're in battling and someone dies, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean period, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer. Notice this in verse 17. This is that red heifer. Shall burn for the purification from sin, and running water shall put on them in a vessel. So they're to sprinkle that on them. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who are there, or on the one who touched the bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Now think about that. Again, this was to save you from having to take an animal up. People couldn't always afford that. It was a lot of work to be doing that. It was a lot of expense to be doing that. So here was another way that God allowed for people to be cleansed. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are cleansed as the Holy Spirit takes the word and applies it to us. The word cleanses us. Interesting. But not only by the blood of Jesus, but the word of God. Why? It sanctifies us. It makes us holy because we hear what the word of God says. We listen to it. We follow the Lord. We do what it says. We don't do what it says not to do. So in a way, the word of God cleanses us. So in verse 19, the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third and seventh day. On the seventh day, he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And in the evening, he shall be clean. Look at down, if you will, in verse 20. One who does not purify himself, here's what it says. The man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly. Because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. He's to be put to death. To be cut off means to be put to death. So what does the Bible say? Who's going to get to heaven? Who's going to enter into the presence of the Lord? Only those who are washed in the blood. Only those who are clean by the grace of God. Only those who believe in Jesus. Everybody else is unclean, is separated. The wages of sin is death. But God has another way, a new covenant by which we're cleansed now by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says. So it says, the man who is unclean does not purify himself, he'll be cut off. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. Verse 21, it shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. You know, when you read this, you think, thank God I'm in the new covenant. Thank God I don't have to worry about all that. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I've brought that up a number of times. Remember, all this in the Old Testament, the water of purification, it was only symbolic. It only pointed to the one individual who would truly cleanse us and wash away our sins. It was a picture of Christ. He's the one that cleanses. He's the one that washes us. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. He's the one that takes an individual like you and I who are unholy, who are cut off and separated from God. In other words, here's the issue. How does God, in his sovereignty and holiness, take individuals that are unclean, unholy, sinners? And it's not just that we do things that are wrong, not that we do things that are called sin. We do that. But more than that, we have a sinful heart. We are sinners by nature. The reason we sin is because we have a sinful nature. This nature that we're born with is what causes us to do things. It says in James, the first chapter, a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So what does that mean? It means there's something inside of us that wants to do evil, that wants to do bad. It's a sin nature. So here's the deal. How does God take individuals who have a sin nature, and how does he make them holy in order to move them from being in the world to being in Christ? Because the believer is in Christ. Well, Jesus died on the cross for us. The Bible says he separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God purifies us by the fact that Jesus died and shed his blood so that we could be cleansed. So what he does, he applies the blood, he washes our sins away, he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and then he moves us into this holy of holies, this person named Jesus. We're in Christ. It's an amazing testimony of the wisdom of God, how God has sanctified us, he has purified us, not because we take animals and kill them and shed its blood, or we take this water of purification and have to go and get somebody to sprinkle it on us, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We believe in Christ. We trust in Jesus, what he did for us. Satisfied God's justice for my sin when Jesus died on the cross for me. Now look in chapter 20. Oh, let me read this verse from Hebrews back to verse chapter 19. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. If you're taking notes, I think I have it up on the screen here. Yep, there we go. Here's what it says. For if the, now remember, the Hebrews is pointing to Jesus as a better sacrifice. Matter of fact, the theme of Hebrews is better. We have a better priest, better sacrifice, better promises, better covenant. It's all better. It says that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Because they were technically cleansed when this happened. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is a go-between. He's the one who applies the new covenant. He's the mediator of a new testament that by means of death, that means he died on the cross for us, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament. In other words, we broke the law. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means if in any time in your life you put anything before God, one time, you're a sinner. You're guilty of death. Sorry. And we're all guilty of that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you take God's name in vain one time, you should be killed. The wages of sin is death. So we're all sinners. We're all guilty. I could go through all the commandments, but I think we all agree we're all sinners. So it says, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, the old covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Why? Because we have this amazing individual named Jesus who, if the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of that water sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Ghost, purified you and I from the sins of the old covenant, the breaking of the law? Thank God that he's done that for us. Now look in chapter 20. this amazing 20th chapter. There's going to be a complaining about no water. We've heard that before, back in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam, remember that, she died. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. They're always blaming Moses and Aaron. You know, and in some ways, does God call Moses and Aaron to lead the people, to speak for God? Well, they're sort of in the target zone. If there's anything that goes wrong, you know, it's their fault. It's like today. I mean, really, think about it. Anytime you're the president of the United States, whatever goes wrong is your fault. Now, I'm not saying there's not some responsibility, but it just sometimes it's like that. Let's keep going here. Verse 3. Excuse me. And the people contended with Moses and spoke and said, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. It's like, well, we can arrange. No, just kidding. Why have you brought this assembly up of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? You know, there's no water. So why have you brought us out? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water here. Now, think about it. Why weren't they in a place of grain and figs and pomegranates? Because they were going to go into the promised land and they did not believe God could bring them in. It was their fault. But now they're blaming Moses and Aaron for their problems. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So God now is going to come, he's going to deal with this. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give to drink to the congregation and their animals. So just speak to the rock. Notice he says, speak to it. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Verse 9, this idea of the rod before the Lord. Remember that was the rod that Aaron had? The rod before the Lord is not the same rod that Moses had back in Egypt, in my opinion. There was a rod that symbolized the priesthood that was Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, we looked at that. How do we know that this is the high priest that God's called? Because Aaron's rod, you know, budded, grew limbs and leaves and flowers and full-grown almonds. And so he took that rod, and that's a symbol of the priesthood. And he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must bring water for you out of this rock. Now, he's got a temper. Moses has a problem with temper. The Bible says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, be angry and sin not. So there's a righteous anger that is okay, but be angry and sin not. Then he says, don't the sun go down in your wrath. So prolonged wrath turns into bitterness. So you have to be very careful. So Moses got angry, verse 11. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, let me ask you to turn, if you will, to the 17th chapter of Exodus. Go back two books, chapter 17 of Exodus. And in verse 1 of that chapter, they have the same problem. It says in verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. They started complaining. Look in verse 6. Down in verse 6, behold, I stand before you here on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, verse 7. So he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? So Moses, back in Exodus, has struck the rock with his staff. go back to our study here. Now, let me say, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the spiritual rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. Let me just say that this rock is a picture of Christ. Okay? Now, think about what I'm saying. It's a picture of Christ. So let's keep reading here in our study. So in verse 11, Moses does something that God said not to do. He lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Now, you think that this is a very harsh thing. Moses got angry because he was fed up with them. They complained constantly. They blamed him and Aaron for all these problems, even though it was their rebellion and lack of belief that God was able to bring them into the land that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now, all of a sudden, Moses is angry, hits the rock twice. But this rock is a picture of Christ, the spiritual rock that followed them. What does God do? Out of the rock, out of Christ. Remember earlier when Moses, he mentioned to God, Lord, you know me. You know my name. As a matter of fact, in that passage, it says that the people of the children of Israel knew me by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, they did not know me. And what that's saying is that they knew God as the creator, the all-powerful one. But the word Jehovah is connected with a covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all of a sudden, God comes and says, by my name of God Almighty, that's how they knew me. They never knew me as Jehovah. And then Moses said, Lord, you know me. But basically what he says is, I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to get to know you better. Show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to understand you. And what did God do? Remember, God said, you cannot see my face and live. So God had this rock. And in this rock, there was a cleft or a breach or a break in that rock. And what happened? God put Moses in that rock. And in that rock, Moses was able to look and see God, the backside of God only. That rock is a picture of Christ. We want to know God. People in the world know God somehow as God Almighty, the all-powerful, whatever. They hear us say he's the creator. But by this covenant, this relationship, this intimacy, this fellowship, they don't know him. So how can we know this true God? By being in the rock, by being in Christ, by being in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we're able to look and understand and see God, to able to know him. We have a personal relationship. So my point in all this is this rock represents Christ. And the point of, the reason I turn to the 17th chapter of Exodus, the rock has already been struck. The rock does not need to be struck twice. It's already been struck. Now we just come to the Lord and he provides for us. Excuse me. I have a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. I know it's a little bit small. Maybe you can't see it, but I'll just read it for you. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often. In other words, he didn't have to go to the cross again and again and again. As the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The Old Testament high priest had to go every year. Every year he had to go back. Jesus didn't have to do that. Verse 26. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the world, he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it's appointed men once and die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In other words, this rock is a picture of Christ. The rock was struck in the 17th chapter of Exodus so that water might come out. That's why God said to Moses, do not strike it, just speak to it. And water's going to come in the same way. Jesus died for us once. He said on the cross, it's finished. It's done. And now as a believer, we go into the Holy of Holies. We go boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He didn't have to be sacrificed again and again and again for us. So what happened here? Moses broke the picture that this rock represents. Moses sinned by striking the rock. Look what it says, if you will, in verse 11. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Now, from my perspective, I believe it doesn't mean he stood there and hit it twice in a row. I believe what it's saying is it's already been struck and he struck it again. Why are you striking the rock twice? And look what God says in verse 12. We'll get that in a second. Look in verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Then he says, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, you violated the picture that this rock represents. You did not, the King James says, sanctify me. You did not, what you did broke the picture. What you did was not true. What you did, because this rock represents my son and is a picture of the coming of the one who would provide for us. He'd already been struck in the 17th chapter. He had already died on the cross. And now you're having him die again? And because you didn't believe me, because you didn't trust me, because you didn't hallow me, because you didn't sanctify me, because you didn't represent me the way I'm supposed to, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I gave them. And then he says in verse 13, look at this. This was the waters of Meribah, the same name he gave in the 17th chapter of Exodus. There are some commentators who believe that they're in the same place, that it's the same rock. Actually, most commentators don't mention this, but I just think that's the reason God is saying this. Here's my point. You and I represent Jesus. We have to present to the world an accurate picture of the Lord. And why don't we do that, son? Because we don't believe the Lord. We don't trust the Lord. We do things that are contrary. We're to make sure that, as Jesus said, let our light so shine before men that they can see our works and glorify God. And so it may seem harsh. Why would God say to Moses, well, now you and Aaron cannot go into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And you're thinking, well, okay, look, he's dealing with a stubborn people. He got angry. He struck the rock. Maybe should have talked to it, you know, like God said, okay. But why is God so harsh? And I'm saying that not only did it disobey the Lord, but God said, you did not hallow me. You did not sanctify me in the sight of the nation. You violated the picture of my son. And that's a serious thing. It's like me coming over here and preaching another gospel. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've heard, then let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If anyone preach another gospel, the word another, the Greek word means another of a different kind. It's a different gospel. Let him be accursed. The word accursed means anathema. Let him be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Why? To violate the picture of Christ is a damnable judgment. And that's why God is saying to Moses and Aaron, you will not be able to enter the promised land because you did not sanctify me. You did not believe me. Believe what? Just believe that you can speak to the rock and I'll provide. I just think that's why this whole thing is set up. So my point in this, here's a picture of Christ. As Jesus said, search the scriptures. In them you think they're speaking of me. The Old Testament scriptures is about Jesus. So as we read this passage, we say, where's Christ in here? Well, he's the rock. The rock, out of this rock that was struck, the rock was struck. There was a breach. There was a cleft. And this cleft was his flesh. The Bible says the veil that was torn was his flesh. He died on the cross for us. And because he died and shed his blood and gave his life, we're able to enter into that cleft. We're able to believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves us from being in the world to being in Christ. And now as we're in Christ, we can look and see the glory of God. We can study the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's revealing Jesus to us. We can look in this passage. And we can say, look, I see Jesus here. No wonder God's upset. No wonder God says you can't enter the promised land. No wonder God says, no way. Because you did not hallow me. You did not sanctify me. You violated the picture of my son. That's not a light, minor sin. It's not just I lost my temper and said a few things I shouldn't have said. No, it's far worse than that. And it's just an amazing picture to me of Jesus. So when you put all this together and you start realizing what this is about, and God calls it the water of Meribah, contention. There's this contention. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you're able to go to the Lord and talk to him? And my God shall supply all of our needs according to his glory in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus has to die all over again and to sacrifice himself again for your sins? Isn't it enough? I talked to a guy 5 weeks ago. And I told him he was having a hard time believing. And I said, do you believe that Jesus' blood is able to forgive no matter what you've done? And he basically didn't believe that. Well, you know, most people, yeah, but in my case, it gets back to, do you believe? You just go and talk to the Lord and you share with the Lord and God will forgive us. So as a believer, we don't have to have Jesus die again on the cross. He said it's finished. We just go talk to him and he provides all of our needs from this rock that's already been cleft, this individual who gave his life for us. And this is what this is all about. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. And then we began to understand why God is not allowing Moses and Aaron to enter the promised land. So look in verse 14. In verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that has befallen us. Edom, remember that was the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now our fathers went down to Egypt and he dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Notice the word angel is capitalized, at least in the New King James. The word angel means messenger. It's another way to present Christ. Christ is in the Old Testament all over the place. Remember the Bible talks about Bethlehem. O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you, may we say that verse, that passage in Micah at Christmas season. Out of you shall come forth him that's to me, that has been his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who is that person that came out of Bethlehem? The word Ephrathah means fruitful. Bethlehem is fruitful. Why? Because out of Bethlehem came the Son of God. Who is this individual? His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ has always existed. It was Christ in the Old Testament that appeared, that walked with Adam in the garden. It was Christ that wrestled with Jacob. It was Christ that came to Abraham. It was Christ in the Old Testament over and over and over again that he appeared. It was the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord. So that's what he means in verse 18, or 16 rather. We cried out to the Lord. He heard our voice and sent the angel, capitalized, and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Then he says, please let us pass through your country. So they just want to pass through. He says, we will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. That was the official road that enabled them to go through a country called the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. No, all we want to do is walk through your land. We'll stay on the road. We're not going to get off anywhere we shouldn't get off. Verse 18. Then Edom, remember Edom is who? Who's Edom? Esau. The word Edom means red. What does the word Esau mean? Red. Esau and Edom are the same. This is the descendant of Esau. This is the family. These are relatives. These are relatives of Israel. So Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. If I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And Esau said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through there to this territory, so Israel turned away from him. Now, verse 22, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron on Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom and said, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Here's again, Aaron can't come in. Aaron was complicit with Moses. It wasn't just Moses, it was both of them. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. I love that phrase. Aaron shall be what? Gathered to his people. Remember when Jesus came to the religious leaders? And he said to them regarding, they were asking Jesus questions, trying to trip him up. Then finally, Jesus had a question. He said, the Christ, the son of David, who is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. In other words, he's a human being. And Jesus said, well, then how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? You don't call a descendant, you don't call your great-great-great-great-grandson Lord. You call him, hey, you, do what I ask you to do, right? So how come David is calling his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson Lord? It's because he's the Messiah. It's because he was the one that was going way before David. Before Abraham was, I am, right? So he asked this question. They couldn't answer him because they didn't know what to say. And the answer is very simple. Is he the son of David? Is he the son of man? Yes. But he's also the son of God. And that's the point. So that's what God, in effect, is saying there. So in verse 22, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh. So they turned away. They didn't go through Edom. They turned from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, Aaron's going to have to die there. Verse 26, strip Aaron and his garments, put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So he's going to be gathered to these individuals that have already died. Remember what David said when his son died? When the baby died that was born to him? He says, he can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him one day. One day we'll be gathered to our people. Who are our people? Those who believe in Jesus, if the Lord tarries. Verse 27, so Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Very sad in a way. Very sad. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. You know, again, I just want to point out the cost of unbelief is so tragic. And it gets back to Moses and Aaron not speaking to the rock. God said, you didn't believe me. And so over and over again throughout Scripture, we're warned, we're told, look at the cost of unbelief. Look at the cost. So this evening, do you believe in Jesus? Do you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you trust him? Is he a personal friend of yours? An individual who gave his life for you, that's your best friend. We were talking today how so many people, they go to church. You know, we were talking on the way down to church today, Donald and I were, about over the years we've seen people that have been apart and all of a sudden they drift away and they're nowhere near the Lord. And in my mind, it's like, did they ever know Jesus? How do you know the Lord and just walk away from him? I mean, he transforms our life. He's my best friend. The Bible says he's a friend that sits closer than a brother. My point, it gets back to, you can go to church. I'm reminded of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt and how all these people, all of them, had the same experience. They went out of Egypt. They went through the sea. They were baptized in the water and in the sea and came up on the other side. They all went through, they had the same experience, but not all of them entered the promised land. And so we have to remember that. Experience is not enough. We have to know the right individual. We have to make sure in our own hearts that we know Jesus, we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. We're not just going to church, we're not just reading our Bible, we believe in this person. This person is the King and Lord of our lives. And so that's the point I'm trying to make with all this. And we see that with, in a way, in Aaron and Moses even, because they didn't believe. The cost of unbelief is laid out in front of us. And how God will not forgive that. It's just a terrible sin. And so they weren't entered the promised land. And so Aaron died. It's a sad, sad epitaph about his life. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for your word. And I just want to pray this evening that we would believe in you. I pray there's anybody here that may be coming to church and reading their Bible and saying, well, I believe all these things, but do you have a personal relationship? Have you accepted Christ in a personal way? Do you know that you're born again, that the Holy Spirit indwells you, that His Spirit is bearing witness or communicating with our spirits that we are God's children? That's so important. So, Father, we come and we thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us, that He only died one time for us, and that's it. He doesn't have to die again and again and again. Right now, the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us, and what a blessing. So I want to pray tonight that we would just understand this tremendous picture given to us in this passage regarding Christ, and that we would believe you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Any questions?